Well, let me welcome you to our time of worship today. My name is David Langrish, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Lakewood, Colorado, and wherever you are today as well. I know so many of you and love you and just treasure this time that we have together as we come together as the body of Christ around this time of worship. We're in a sermon series on the book of Esther. You may have to do some reading in between to get the full story, which I encourage you to do. But for now, let's just focus on God's choosing of you, God's choosing of me, and we'll see that in this story today as we worship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You reign up. I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? Could a garden come up from this ground?
As we reflect on God's choosing us, who are we? Who are we that he should focus his grace and love and favor upon us? And yet he does. So let's just humble ourselves in his presence. Let's admit we don't deserve this. And in fact, let's confess our sin, our brokenness, that he might heal and restore us. We pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Esther because it once again confirms for us your devotion to us, your resolve to bring a Savior for us, and it's a Savior, Lord, that we need. Because as we even pray to you today, Lord, there's so much brokenness and sin in our lives, in our world, and we wish there was an excuse for it, but there isn't, Lord. And so we simply confess to you, we have sinned against you, things we've said, things we've done. And what we deserve, honestly, is punishment. We deserve to be killed forever. But that's not what you desire. You desire mercy for us, that we would, in Christ, receive the forgiveness of our sins. And so we come to you in the name of Jesus, begging you, show us your favor, forgive us, graciously restore us. Because of Jesus, our hope is in him, in his life lived for us, in his death died for us, in his resurrection. That assures us that as we trust in him, we will see you victorious one day. So as we confess our sin, Lord, refresh and restore us. Fill us with life. In Jesus' name, amen. And God is a life-giving God, in initially giving life in creation and restoring that life through salvation. And so for you and me in this time of confession, God says, sin is forgiven. Your sin is forgiven. My sin. All of it through the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing can undo that act of salvation. That sin is taken away forever. So live in that knowledge, live in that freedom, be restored, live a new life, the sanctified life for him. In Jesus' name, amen. As we focus our attention on scripture, we're going to do an extended reading from the book of Esther. So hunker down and listen to some of the story as God unveils himself in a book where he seems rather hidden. Beginning in Esther chapter 3, beginning verse 6. But Haman disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, they cast lots, before Haman, day after day. And they cast it month after month, till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it in the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money is given to you, the people also. Do with them as it seems good to you. Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict, according to all that Haman commanded, was written to the king's satraps and to the governors over all the provinces, to the officials of all the people, to every province in its own script in every language, or every people in its own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instructions to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by proclamation to all peoples to be ready for that day. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. Continuing into chapter 4, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend to her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gates, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went, told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king since for these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." That is God's word. This next reading is the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus; and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." That is God's word. And now, as we've heard God's word, it speaks life and faith into us. Let's profess our faith, standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, professing that same faith that they shared in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, it is truly something to go through the story of Esther and see the things that were happening to your people in that part of the world, things continue to happen today that are hard. But help us to understand your calling to us and what you're calling us to be as your redeemed people. In your faithfulness to us in Christ, help us to be faithful in that calling. Bless us as we hear your word, and bless us as we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me ask you a question. As we've been going through the story of Esther here, would you have wanted to be Esther? She was beautiful. She had a great figure. She was in power, had a lot of power. She was the queen. She was the first lady of an enormous kingdom. Would you have wanted to be Esther? Actually, honestly, Esther wouldn't have wanted to be Esther. And I know it's good to be God's choice. She was God's choice for things, but it's not always easy being God's choice. But being God's choice is not always glamorous. And sometimes it can be scary. Now, last week, we talked about how God got Esther in place and put her in a position to lead. And so we're going to look this week at this text, and we're going to see how he put her in position for incredible things, but that's going to demand something. And so we see how God's grace and God's purpose, how those are combined. We saw last week how his will and the gospel go hand in hand as God was determined to save his people for time and for eternity. And to do that, he had appointed Esther. He chose Esther to be the linchpin. Now, certainly an honor, right? What a privilege it is, absolutely. Was it a challenge? Absolutely, and we're going to see how much of a challenge it was. So where are we in the story now? Last week, like I said, we got Esther on the throne, okay? So she's on the throne. And now we're going to see what happens afterwards in God's incredible purpose and story. So I don't know if you this last week read the chapter 2 as I told you to do. But as we read through chapter 2, what you see is one of the very first things that she is allowed to do because of her position in the kingdom was to stop an assassination attempt on King Ahasuerus, which is great. But we also then see how quickly things turn in chapter 3 because there's this guy named Haman. And Haman was appointed to be a leader, an official over all the other officials. And he was not a good man. He would eventually become enemy number one for the Jews. But let's back up and see how we got there. Because King Ahasuerus, he issued a decree that everybody needed to bow down to Haman when they saw them. They needed to pay homage to him. Well, Mordecai, remember that's Esther's cousin, the one who took care, raised Esther. He refused to bow down. And let's just say that Haman was not pleased with that decision. And what we see here is just a glimpse of what wickedness and evil do in conflict. You know, Haman's first response, what does the Bible says? He was filled with fury. Wickedness and evil jump very quickly to anger and rage and wrath. And especially when that person is filled with pride. And I'll tell you, Haman was filled with pride. So it's one thing to get angry, right? But wickedness and evil, they ignite an imbalanced anger filled with fury, leading to actions that are disproportionate to the situation. I mean, all Mordecai did was refuse to bow down to Haman. But we see in our text for today, it says that punishing Mordecai, that wasn't enough for Haman. I want you to listen to what verse 6 says here. It says, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, through the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, just because Mordecai hadn't bowed down to him. And not only that, but Haman was going to coordinate the killing of all the Jews so that it would happen all on the same day throughout the kingdom. Wicked, wicked, and evil. So the edict it went out, and Mordecai gets this, and Mordecai is broken. He tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth, he covers himself with ashes, and he goes out crying and wailing in the streets. Now, his cousin Esther, she hears about this, and so she sends him some clothes to console him, right? I don't think she understood what was happening. And so Mordecai sends a copy of the edict back to Esther, has someone explain it to her, and he says, basically, Esther, you got to do something about this. To which Esther says, I can't. I mean, I would be killed if I go before the king, unless he extends his golden scepter, which, I mean, let's just say that ain't happening, she says, because I haven't been in his presence for a month. But Mordecai doesn't let Esther off the hook. And he says, do not think to yourselves that in the king's palace that you will escape like any of the other Jews there. So he's saying, you're basically, you have two options here. Esther, you can do nothing and face certain death. Or you can try to do something and, well, face likely death. Not exactly the two options that I would want there. I guess I'll take the likely death over the certain death. But then we come upon the key verse in the story this far. Chapter 4, verse 14. We have Mordecai talking here. For if you keep silent, he says to Esther, at this time, relief and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. All right, let's just unpack that a little bit. If you keep silent, that's what Esther wanted to do. Okay, to keep silent. She was afraid here. She was God's choice for the situation. Okay, that was the calling for such a time as this. But clearly, she had a clear and powerful reluctance to be God's choice. And I look at this story, and I can understand that. You know, my wife, Lynn, she's been reading some books just lately from time and life in Germany under the Nazi regime. So that's Diary of Anne Frank, The Hiding Place. And I think about what happened under Hitler. And you know what? It seems to me that that's an appropriate illustration for today. Because, again, you have the Jews are the people that are targeted, and the plan was to eradicate them. Now, a question that people often ask with Germany is, why didn't anybody stand up to Hitler? How could they just let this happen? Well, I mean, there were some people. There were some people who stood up to Hitler. And most of them were hunted down and killed. There was a movement called White Rose Movement, founded in 1942 by a college student, 24-year-old college student, Hans Scholl, who was going to school at the University of Munich. He, his sister, and a friend of theirs, they were outraged that educated Germans could go along with the Nazi policies. And so they distributed anti-Nazi flyers. They painted slogans like freedom and down with Hitler on the university walls. Well, in February of 1943, they were arrested. 4 days later, they were executed. It tends to discourage others from speaking up, doesn't it? I mean, like, I might die. Hans Scholl, his sister Sophie, their friend, they all died. Esther, God has chosen you for this. I want to be God's choice. I don't want to be God's choice. Have you ever felt that way? It's like, God, I didn't ask for this. God, I don't want to be your choice in this situation. But God has you adopting a high-risk teen. Or you're the only one who knows the illegal things that are going on at your company. Or your parents are failing in their health, and you're the only in-town family that they have. Or maybe it's here at Bethlehem. You've been at Bethlehem your whole life at this campus. But the Southwest campus needs you. It needs your skills, your talents, your servant-heartedness, your leadership skills. But God, I don't want to be your choice. Well, the story of Esther doesn't let us off the hook. And in fact, there are consequences for rejecting God's choosing. What does Mordecai say to his cousin Esther? You and your father's house will perish. Well, that's not good. That's not good. Now, I want to scare you into doing what God's calling you to do. But at the same time, I just have to warn you that there are consequences when you know what God wants you to do and you do something else, things never go well for you then. Never. And now you might not perish, but you're inviting hardship, you're inviting challenge into your life. And anytime you do say, I'm going to do something instead, it brings nothing but trouble. If option A is I'm going to do God's leading, option B always will result inevitably with trouble, heartache, regret, pain. All right, I'm going to take this up a notch, though, even from this. Because, I mean, so far I've been talking about, you know, God's calling and God's equipping and choosing of you for temporal things. That's things in this life. But there's also a choosing for eternal things. And again, this has consequences for life, has eternal consequences. I want you to listen to Ephesians 1, starting verse 4. Listen to what Paul says. He chose us. This is God. He chose us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And then in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul then goes on to describe life apart from God's choosing as, listen to this, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There are consequences for rejecting God's choosing. But Mordecai is trying to get his cousin Esther to embrace God's choosing and see the good that can come from that. Okay, so back to our key verse, right? Chapter 4, verse 14, just the last sentence. Mordecai says, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows? Okay, that's honest, because there's an element to this in which Mordecai is not sure what God's plan is. He doesn't know for sure that Esther is the answer. I mean, she could appear before the king and be killed. But Mordecai is trying to get Esther to envision possibly what God is doing. Now, I will say this, for Esther and for us, while there might be some who knows moments in life, but what is not in question is, do I have a purpose? God has chosen each one of us for such a time as this. And with that comes a plan and a purpose for us. And God wants you to process your life that way. Your life is not random. It's not aimless. Your life is purposeful, and it is directed by God. And our lives, there are lives that are part of his master plan. Your life, a part of his master plan. A vital, important part of his master plan. And that plan for your life in this space and time is part of a bigger plan for all space and time. And so, you know, remembering God is doing great things. What does he say here? Galatians 4, this is in Galatians, great quote here. From Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. 2,000 years ago, okay, God said not, oh, who knows, but he says, I know for such a time as this, the time is right. The time is now. And so his only son, Jesus, was implanted into a virgin. The fullness of time. And the Savior was sent from heaven to redeem not just those people, but these people, to redeem you and me. And here's something that's really cool about all of this. Esther and her calling to be God's person in that spot, it not only shows us, okay, how God was going to bring the Messiah in here, but also it gives us a glimpse of what he would do. In Esther, we see in a small way the things that would happen in a big way in Jesus. You just look at Esther's life. Okay, the Jews were condemned to death by the king. But one from among the condemned, Esther, was raised up to save the condemned. That's our story. We too were condemned to death by the King of Kings because we couldn't keep God's law. All humanity was condemned. And yet, from the condemned humanity, one was raised up, a true human, Jesus. One raised up to redeem and save the condemned. And Esther was only one person, but God, through the one, was able to save all. Jesus was just one. He was just one man. But like Paul says in Romans 5:19, as one man's obedience, okay, as he was obedient, as we will bring salvation to many, so the many will receive that justification. As through one man. Now, it did require a willingness to die. And that was a big issue for Esther. I mean, she went before the king on behalf of the Jews. She had to be willing to die. And that is why she was reluctant. Imagine, though, what Jesus faced, because it was not just a willingness to die, although he had that, okay? It was a willingness to face the eternal death that you and I deserve because of our sin. When the prophet Isaiah says that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, that's what he's talking about. God's wrath for the sin of mankind. And Jesus was willing to die. The full death that our sin required. Now, because that saving act is done, Jesus is our intercessor before the Father with God. Go back to the story here in Esther 4, verse 8. Mordecai calls to Esther, he calls Esther to go to the king to beg his favor and to plead with him on behalf of her people. What is Jesus doing right now? He's before the king, our king, his father, begging his favor for us, pleading our case. That's what Jesus is doing as our advocate, our intercessor. He's the one who champions our cause. And knowing that, we can now hear Mordecai's words to Esther as his words to us as well. God has chosen you. What did Jesus say to his disciples in John chapter 15? I chose you. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. So as God's chosen people, let's embrace what he's calling us to do. Be fruitful, like where you are right now. There is a reason you are here. And then be what God is calling you. He's really calling you to be what he's directing you to be. For such a time as this. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, help us to all embrace our time, such a time as this, for which you have chosen us. You have appointed us to bear fruit. Help us to see the opportunity, to not be afraid. If there is risk, to enter into that risk knowing you will provide, you will be faithful. Father, we pray to you for all the things going on in life and in our world. We continue to pray for moisture in our state. Continue to bring relief to the drought. And with that comes fire danger, Lord. So first of all, stop the fires from starting. And if they do start, bless those who fight those fires with safety. And Lord, we think about that as there was a house fire in Lakewood here, and a person died in that, and two firefighters were injured. So pray you be with that family that's experiencing a loss, and also healing those firefighters as they enter into harm's way for such a time as this. That's their calling. Lord, there's also a lot going on, inflation and the economy. Just pray you'd be with us and keep that down. Help us to provide for ourselves, our families. Also, Lord, there's a lot of conflict in the world. Conflict between the Iran and the U.S. Be with those talks. Bring a ceasefire. The same with Ukraine and Russia, Pakistan and Afghanistan, wherever there's conflict in the world. Lord, we pray that you would help us to worship you authentically as we praise you this day, knowing the good that you do for us. Be with us as we expand our ministry to the Southwest Campus and the hiring of people for our Early Learning Center. Be with the enrollment of students. Bring families to our Early Learning Center. And also, Lord, the many ministry ventures we have here, including the men's ministry that's forming over this summer. Lord, we also ask that you would just be with us as individuals as we serve you. Give us a healthy understanding of our identity, our sexuality, our relationship with you, all the things in which we might honor you. Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful for how you've given us opportunity to serve you, and thankful for those who especially use their gifts to lead worship and support the worship life of our congregation. And all the people, Lord, who serve here, what a blessing it is to be in this ministry team called Bethlehem. And all of this we pray to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who also has taught us to pray together as a family. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As we consider God's choosing us, he gives us everything we need for that. And part of the way he strengthens us is through the Lord's Supper. So we gather around this meal today confident that God gives us life, grace, forgiveness, and strength. For our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and now to you, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At that same meal, he took the cup of blessing, and again, giving thanks to God, he gave it to his disciples. And now you, saying, "Take and drink. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. If you're not communing today, just know that God loves you. He's called you in the waters of your baptism. May he equip and empower and strengthen you as his servant to live for him. Amen. And now, take and eat. This is Christ's body, and it is given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And then take and drink. This is Christ's blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. The space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the sea. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free? A cross and bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. Oh, there's another in the fire.
And now, this eating of Christ's body and drinking of his blood strengthen you and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. Amen. And we go with God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Well, blessings on your week. We're in go time for Southwest Campus that we're going to launch on August 9th. ELC is going to open up before that on the 3rd. So some opportunities for just some preparation. If you want to help us get ready for that, we'd love to have you be a part of that. And then take something from the service today and take it out into your world. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you. So love on. You're changing the world. Love on.